Yesterday, I was at the cathedral along with several of you for the feast of Blessed Absalom Jones, who was the first Black person to be ordained as an Episcopal priest. Absalom Jones had been born into slavery. He was separated from his family at a very young age when his master sold his mother and all of his siblings and took Absalom only along with him to a new city, to Philadelphia, where Absalom worked in the master's store as a slave. The master did allow Absalom to go to a night school there in Philadelphia for enslaved people, and there Absalom learned to read, he learned math, he learned how to save what he could along the way. He married a woman named Mary, and saving his resources, was able to purchase her freedom. He soon saved enough to purchase his own freedom as well, although his master did not permit it. It would be years and years until his master finally allowed Absalom to purchase his own freedom. And when he did, Absalom continued to work in the master's store, receiving daily wages. It was also during this time that Absalom came to attend St. George's Methodist Episcopal Church in Philadelphia. And since Methodism had grown as a form of Anglicanism back in England, this was a time before the Methodist Church had come into its own denomination, distinct from the Episcopal Church. So there Absalom was attending St. George's Methodist Episcopal Church in Philadelphia, where he met Richard Allen, and together they became among the first Black lay preachers in a predominantly white congregation of St. George's. They came to teach, and they contributed what resources they could to the betterment of the entire congregation. In one instance, Absalom and Richard and their other friends and neighbors were collecting their resources to build an addition to the church. In this case, they were building a balcony into the church so that it could house more people. More people could come to the services. And on the day that the balcony opened, the white leaders of the congregation forcibly shoved Absalom and Richard and the other Black congregants into the balcony, thus physically segregating the congregation. Absalom was one of the first then to lead a walkout from St. George's, and Richard and Absalom would come to form their own Black church, which they called at first the African Church of Philadelphia and came to be known as the African Church of St. Thomas, where they served together until Richard felt more drawn toward Methodism, which was emerging as its own style of church, and Absalom felt drawn to continue in the Episcopal tradition. Richard would go on to found Mother Bethel Methodist, African Methodist Episcopal Church, the first AME church. And Absalom would become the first ordained deacon in the Episcopal Church, and some years later, Bishop William White ordained him as the first priest, African-American priest in the church. So in her sermon about Absalom's story and how live and real and prescient it is for us today, Bishop Jennifer Baskerville Burroughs, who herself opens a new chapter in history as she is the first Black female diocesan bishop in the Episcopal Church, consecrated 2 years ago. She outlined, she highlighted one aspect of Absalom's story that she said she had somehow glided over all of these years. She noted that at first hearing, the fact that Absalom freed his wife first is a story of self-sacrifice, a story of putting another's needs before one's own. She said that the part that had that she had glided past until recently is how strategic then Absalom's form of self-sacrifice was. Because whoever would be born to an enslaved woman would be enslaved themselves. And so even before Absalom and Mary had any children of their own, he purchased her freedom so that any of their future children would be free. And their children would be free. And their children would be free. Jennifer also mentioned yesterday that was the third of three Absalom Jones feasts that she had been at in 7 days. The first in New York City, the second in Indianapolis in her home cathedral, and then yesterday with us. She mentioned to me afterwards that she had received comments to the effect of, oh, well, good thing you're preaching at the same service all across the country, because then you can just say the same thing in different places. But she related to me like, no, I wrote different sermons for each place and each people, because the word is speaking fresh and in a unique way to each one of us in each of our unique places. I didn't find it too much of an accident then, too much of a coincidence, that her remarks yesterday were largely around the phenomenon of freedom, or I would wonder false freedom, that comes at the expense of others. I heard her reflections about such freedom in a new way here in Detroit now, where we are so well acquainted as a city, as a metropolitan area, with wealth and industry that has been built in part on the backs of those who have come here with few options, few protections in society, not to mention little power to be freely and fully themselves. I heard these remarks in a different way, thinking specifically of how the 375 highway brought convenience of a sort at the expense of entire neighborhoods. The entire Black Bottom and Paradise Valley neighborhoods. Lively, successful, robust, historically Black neighborhoods, inclusive of Jewish neighborhoods and immigrants from all over the world, full of businesses, creative arts, homes, and communities. And I found myself reflecting, in particular yesterday, about a sense of false freedom, like false prophets before us about whom Jesus talks today. False freedom can feel like convenience and fullness and comfort and privilege, and exists at the expense and sometimes to the demise and destruction of human beings, of God's beloved children. As Jennifer said yesterday, true freedom itself is not free. True freedom is perhaps the most costly and risky of any enterprise, and also the most necessary. It sounds so much to me like what Jesus is talking about today in his famous, now, Beatitudes. And today we hear Luke's version of it, which is distinct from Matthew's telling of such statements. In Matthew's Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking from a mountaintop down to the people who are far below, speaking from some otherworldly and distant location to people down below. But in Luke, Jesus speaks with not only his disciples, but anyone who is coming from great distances, just curious to hear what he's about to say, hungry for a sense of the power and healing that emanates from him and his words. He talks on the same level with them. And as he speaks, we hear in Luke that he first looks up at them, not down at them from on high, but looks up at them. Blessed are you who are poor now, for yours is the kingdom of God. I've been thinking and reading a lot about spirituals lately, in part because we are hearing so many of them in our Sunday worship through Ed and the choir and Roger's leadership. About spirituals, these songs that sing this kingdom of God in which there is freedom. They sing this kingdom of God even when we can't see it or feel it yet. These spirituals which are born out of sorrow and slavery. And through language and movement and melody, yearn for and assert a freedom known in the heart but not seen in reality quite yet. Spirituals which assert that when we are hungry, we can, in a sense, be glad, because that is not the end of the story. More poignantly, when we grieve, we can, in a sense, be glad, because Jesus has destroyed death. So somehow, somewhere, death is not all there is. We can punctuate, we can let our grief be shot through with praise somehow, because our grief and our poverty and our hunger and our sorrow is not all that there is. We can sing, nobody knows the trouble I've seen, nobody knows my sorrow. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen, and punctuate, not let our breath end until we also exclaim or whisper, glory, hallelujah. James Cone, a black theologian who died recently and devoted his career to writing and teaching, especially at Union Seminary in New York, highlights that this glory, hallelujah, was not a denial of trouble. It was an affirmation of faith. God is the companion of sufferers, and trouble or death are not the last word on human existence. Jesus says, "Woe to you who are rich now, for you have received all you're going to get. Woe to you who are full now, because you will hunger for what is real and what is true. Woe to you who laugh and mock and assume that you are powerful now, for you will mourn the very presence of God, who is always on the side of the oppressed, always making a way where there is no way, always bringing freedom." To take a page from my husband's book, in a way, who spoke of the children's book Runaway Bunny last week, there is a book called The Beatitudes, From Slavery to Civil Rights, which is written and illustrated for children, yet, like so many children's books, does not speak only to the young in years. It is written by Carol Boston Weatherford, and it, in effect, has two voices in the book. One is saying the Beatitudes, almost as a baseline or an ostinato throughout. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who mourn, for you shall be comforted. And at the same time, a poet speaks, "I am the Lord your God. I was with the Africans who were torn from the motherland and cramped in holds of ships on the middle passage from Africa to the Americas. I heard them chant, 'Kumbaya, Kumbaya.' I was with Richard Allen, Absalom Jones, and James Varick, who founded the churches where African Americans could praise the Lord and shout hallelujah. I rang the church bells. I was with Harriet Tubman when she fled slavery. As she led others out of bondage, I was the star guiding them north. I was with Marian Anderson when she sang spirituals on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial after the Daughters of the American Revolution barred her from performing in their concert hall. I was the microphone. I was with 6-year-old Ruby Bridges when angry whites heckled her as she entered an all-white elementary school to become its first black student. I held her hand, and blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And I was with Fannie Lou Hamer when she got sick and tired of being sick and tired and demanded the right to vote. When she breathed song into the struggle, I shook the tambourine. And blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And I was with Barack Obama when he took his oath as President of the United States. I was the Bible where he placed his hand. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. I was with your ancestors, and I will be with your offspring, standing on the side of justice. Even now I am with the downtrodden and with those who seek uplift. I am holy water in the stream of humanity. Drink, bathe, be free. Thanks be to God.